Thank you for being here this morning. There are so many aspects to this gospel narrative. We only have it in John's gospel, the wedding in Cana. You could preach so many different sermons on this. I want to share four things with you. They're going to be fairly quick because I'm going with four of them instead of the typical three in a poem. Y'all have never heard this. 3 points in a poem. So this is going to be 4 points and no poem. So, as you heard at the end of the reading, this is the first of Jesus' signs manifesting his glory. In many respects, we've heard nothing of Jesus since he was 12 or so, and then depending on the baptism narratives, we don't know exactly how all of this falls, but you have John the Baptist who begins to preach, coming out of the wilderness, get ready, here comes the one who is to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and Jesus begins to step on the world stage, at least the world there as far as they knew it. And so he's at this wedding. It appears that his mother Mary has some authority there because she's gotten herself involved in the fact that there's no wine, that it's running out. And she speaks to the servants about this. And part of what's important here, and this is somewhat true in our own age, but not as much so back then, is running out of wine at a wedding was a pretty big social disgrace. You would get talked about. In fact, there were superstitions even around this that if the wine ran out, your marriage was kind of already off on bad footing, right? There was a breach in hospitality. Hospitality kind of a bigger thing in those times than it is to us. I mean, it'd be a funny story for us, you know. Do you remember the O'Malley wedding? They ran out of wine, ha, 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 you know. But I say that because even in doing that, that hangs over the O'Malley's heads the rest of their lives, doesn't it? I don't think their name was O'Malley, by the way. But you don't run out of booze at an Irish wedding either. So that's why I chose that name. So it's a breach in hospitality. It would have been devastating for the couple to run out. And these celebrations went on a long time. It wasn't just kind of one evening. This would go on and on and on. And so there would have been this shame and scandal on the couple that would have stayed with them. It would have hung over them. And so Mary is anxious. She inserts herself here. And she knows that Jesus is wise, and he can likely come up with a solution. And so that's a little bit of the context. And it may not seem like a big deal, except us living under the burden of shame is a big deal for Jesus. It hinders our communication not only with Jesus but with one another. Shame, we're not meant to live in shame. Guilt and shame, you know, I hope you know, they're two different things. Guilt is, I have done something wrong. Shame is, I am something wrong. Vast difference. And so this shame is not just kind of a, well, so what? It's a funny story. No, shame affects all of us. There's another sermon. And so Mary inserts herself. So secondly, Jesus refers to her as woman. And I know that sounds really strange in our ears. How many of you boys out there would be in good state if you went up to your mom and said, woman? Jimmy, can you clean your room? Woman, what has that got to do with me? So, yeah, it sounds strange to us, this woman. Well, as you would likely realize, the word doesn't translate so well into English, this word that Jesus uses. But it's a a title of utmost respect. It would be most akin to us maybe saying lady, lady. But even that doesn't quite get it. And by the way, this is the same term that Jesus addresses the woman caught in adultery. So he calls the woman caught in adultery the same thing he just called his mom. And it's a term of endearment and respect. Lady. Jesus honors her. But why does he call her that? Why didn't he just say mom? Or whatever they said back then. And it's because things have changed. You wouldn't have called your mother woman or lady. But Jesus is, this is his first sign. He's stepping out onto the stage of Israel as the Messiah. You have, in other words, he may be saying, you have been my mother, but things are now changing, and I will no longer kind of relate to you as mom. I'm doing something new now. Our relationship, in some sense, has changed. But he treats her with utmost respect. It's this kind of coming out party for Jesus. And don't let it be lost that this first sign is done at a wedding. Feasting, festival, dancing, toasting, revelry, stories, community. This is important. He didn't hold a press conference. Let that sink in. How do we do something if we want to announce that we're going to do something new? We call the media together and we announce a press conference and we have our best speech prepared. This is very different. And I understand he didn't have the media. I get you. But he does this in the context of everyday life, yes, but everyday life that is centered upon joy and celebration. This is his introduction with his first sign, in some respects, as Messiah. And don't let that just wash over you and have no meaning. He's saying something to us. This is important. God's kingdom is a community of joy. We just sang a song about the gospel of Jesus and being pulled into this community. In fact, the lesson from Isaiah, what did it say there at the end? It likens us to being married, the bride. God forbid that the relationship between the bridegroom and the bride is one where the groom is constantly reminding the bride of shame. Probably not a great marriage. Right? It's talking about this intimacy. It's a wedding at Cana, Jesus' first sign. He's trying to say something about who he is and what the kingdom of God is like. So, this wedding, it may, the running out of wine, metaphorically, that may sound somewhat familiar in our ears. Economic worries, natural disasters, political chaos in different places in the world, wars and rumors of wars, stressed and burned out families, TikTok has been banned. I mean, my gosh, the world's falling apart all around us. No, it's not a political statement. I don't use TikTok. But my girls do. My daughters do. They're not happy, by the way. But you get my drift. Struggling businesses, fraying relationships, neighborhoods falling apart, endless to-do lists, more information coming at us than ever before. The distractions that come to us have caused really an inability for us to be present for longer than about 6 seconds anywhere, anytime. There's more instant messaging, more texting, more emails coming through. There's all sorts of stuff coming at us, and we're trying to check off the list and keep up with with it the best we can. And even within our communities of faith and our churches, there are budget stresses and there's shifting attendance and aging demographics and all of these things that people say, you better watch out and you ought to cry because things are getting rough out there. And so we're clamoring for your attention, but there's a million things clamoring for your attention. How can we compete? The wine's running out. And so what do? Often when we feel like our wine's running out, we begin to ration. We begin to dilute. And we limp along, hoping that maybe somehow things will change and get better. Well, the context of our lives likely are not just going to change and get better and all of a sudden everything is hunky-dory. So we better figure out, how do we deal with this wine? How do we deal with this wine? Jesus brings the wedding of Cana, which was on the verge of disaster, right? They're about to run out of wine. He brings life into it. And no matter where there is dying, how big or how small, Christ is there to infuse new and better life. You've saved the best vintage for now. He doesn't just give us an old life. He says, no, this is going to be a new life. God's promises in this first sign at Cana. But here's the last thing I want to share with you, and I think for me it's the most important. Within this first sign, we see a clear contrast in how we are to approach God's kingdom and our own faith and the very nature of God. Jesus makes the wine in some jars that already existed. Did you catch what they were? Jars for purification rites. All of the things that you needed to do in order to be. In order to be. In order to be. You needed to use these jars for purification rites, to clean your vessels and to clean yourself and to do all of these prescriptive things. And he takes those jars and he doesn't fill them with water. He fills them with new life. The detail is significant. There is a clear contrast that Jesus is showing us. This is how you have approached life. No longer. This is the kingdom of God. When we approach God, when we approach our faith, when we approach the church, do we return to endless purification rites? It's not a throwaway question. I'm not talking about a fairy tale kingdom that doesn't acknowledge darkness and brokenness and sin around us and within us. But how often does that become the center of what our faith is about, and the wine is not there, it is running out, and we're diluting, and we return to the purification rites, trying to be. Are you tracking with me? I do not deny sin, but if you become so focused on sin, it's like telling the, sorry for the sports metaphor, there was football yesterday. It's like telling the running back, don't fumble. What happens when you tell the running back, don't fumble? He fumbles. What do you tell the church when those in authority say, it's all still about your shame and that you are not and you need to remember? What did I say a minute ago about the relationship of a husband and wife? If that is the relationship, it is a terrible relationship in marriage. If the church is constantly reminding you that you are not, you have returned to the purification rites of empty jars. Again, that does not deny the sin and brokenness and the things that we need to deal with in our lives by the help of the Holy Spirit. Please hear me in that. I'm not telling you your best life now and it's all just kind of tiptoe through the tulips. No. No. We got a lot we got to deal with, but when we think of God, we need to think about the first sign, the wedding in Cana. He has filled us with new life, and we need to remember that. Carry the ball. Go. You can do it. I am with you until the end of the age. Yes, we struggle. Yes, we blow it. Yes, we sin. We hurt ourselves and we hurt one another. But that is not what the kingdom of God is focused upon. The purification jars have been filled with something else. First sign. When you think about God, I hate to should on you, because I don't like it myself. It should bring instant thoughts of celebration and the lifting of your hearts. It's the wedding in Cana. It's rejoice, rejoice. It is my kingdom is like a mustard seed that grows and there's plenty of room. It's like banquets. Sorry, I'm going a little bit long, but this is important. That is what we want to be, the table, a place of grace. A place where we remember the jars have been filled with new wine. And that has been done for us, something we could never do ourselves, that Jesus is transforming us. Do we keep returning to the empty jars? That, my friends, is the fight of faith. And that is your discipleship. Because the world will tell you you must keep returning to the empty jars. That you are not enough. That you need to remember your shame and focus on your shame. And we don't forget. Oh my gosh. I remember most of the terrible things I've done. Well, I shouldn't say that. There's probably so many terrible things I've done I don't remember most of them. But I remember plenty of them. And if I sit there and just think about that, the wine has run out and I begin to dilute it, hoping I can find a way to hang on any semblance of any goodness I might find within myself. And Jesus is begging me to look at his sign and say, I have refilled your jars. Believe me. This is the fight of faith, the wedding in Cana, the first sign. As Isaiah said, and for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. What is that? That is God saying, I will not sit here idly by and watch my people suffer. For Zion's sake, you need to hear that we are getting married. And it's a marriage where there's plenty of wine, and in fact, there's new wine. The first sign, a window into the heart of God. Hard for us to believe. So hard, in fact, that those who demanded on the empty jars of purification took the host or the maker of the wine and killed him and crucified him, saying, I don't believe in this new vision of the kingdom. You're a fraud. We have to decide who's right. Amen.